whether you have tried fasting. I don't know whether that's one of the things that you've given a go. I've struggled, to be honest with you, I've been a Christian over 30 years and I've struggled with fasting. I didn't get off to a good start. When I was a new Christian, I didn't get off to a good start. I became a Christian and I was with a group of very keen Christians. I was at college and everyone took fasting very seriously, along with praying. They took seriously and giving to God, they took seriously too. And rightly so, because Jesus talks in Matthew 6 about three things, three disciplines, as it were, of walking with God. In Matthew 6, he says, when you pray, when you give, and when you fast. Jesus' expectation is that his followers will give their money to God, pray to God, and fast to God too. Many times I felt the desire to start fasting, so I set off in the morning very keen. I decided, right, I'm going to fast for one day or 2 days, however long. And as the day wore on, by about 3 or 4 o'clock, a sickening, pounding headache would grip me. And I would feel a migraine coming on. And in desperation, I'd be stuffing chocolate and coffee as fast as I could to stave off a migraine. And my attempts at fasting invariably ended in failure. Plus, fasting didn't, to me, seem to have spiritual benefit, because when I tried to fast, I found I couldn't pray. I was so much thinking about food. I was feeling so terrible, I couldn't fast. So it seemed to be just a disappointment. In fact, I could write a book called How Not to Fast. They say everyone has one book inside them, and maybe that's mine. I doubt it would be an Amazon bestseller. But anyway, God had mercy on me over the years, and he knew I was trying, very trying, with the help from other people, with God's kindness. I did learn to fast more effectively, but then another trap seemed to beset me. Once I learned how to fast, and I could do it, I started to feel the temptation of spiritual pride, which is the temptation to think, I am better than other Christians. Look at me, I can fast, you can't fast. It's a terrible attitude. It defeats the whole purpose of fasting. The whole purpose of fasting is to humble me before God. Imagine a conversation between a group of Christians talking about fasting. First one says, I fast for just a day with water. Ooh, nothing, says another one. I fast with fruit juice for 3 whole days. That's nothing, another one says. I fast without food for a week. Nothing. I fast without food or water for 3 weeks. God, that's nothing, says another one. I fasted without food or water for 40 days. The conversation goes on. I fast without food, water, or breathing for 6 weeks. As the spiritual one-upmanship carries on, we realize actually we've lost the point of fasting. One thing, in my desire to learn about fasting, I study what the Bible said, what the scriptures said about it. And one aspect of fasting in the Bible that puzzled me, we see in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. This is what it says. Jesus says, when you fast, so he was talking to his followers, he was saying, okay, followers of Jesus, when you fast, don't make it obvious. As the hypocrites do, they try to look miserable. Why are you looking so miserable? Oh, it's because I'm fasting. Oh, dear. Don't look disheveled. Okay. So people would admire them for their fasting. He says this, that's obvious, but then he says this, I tell you the truth, that is the only reward that they will ever get. That is the only reward that they will get, is the reward of being thought of as spiritual. Other people say, whoa, you see that person over there? There's a spiritual person, they fast. That's their reward, enjoy it, that's all you're going to get. But Jesus says this, interesting, the interesting twist to what he's saying in this last sentence is actually there is a reward which God has for us if I'm not fasting unto people, I'm not fasting trying to impress people, but actually I'm doing it for God. Because there's another reward that Jesus has. You either get your reward now in the form of kudos, praise, or feeling so spiritual, or there is another reward that God has. And the interesting thing in Matthew 6 is Jesus links praying with rewards, giving with rewards, and fasting with rewards. Puzzled me for some time. As we continue this morning, we're looking at the book of Colossians. We've been going through the book of Colossians now for some time. And we're going to continue in Colossians. I want to pick up this theme of rewards. In Colossians 1 verse 12, we looked at a few weeks ago, it says this: God has enabled you, as followers of Jesus, to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people. And we saw a few weeks ago that God has, for Christians, an inheritance, something for the future. God has adopted us as part of his family. Before I was a Christian, I had my earthly family, but now I'm a Christian. God has taken me, he's my loving heavenly father, and he's adopted me as part of his family. I'm now a child, a part of the family of God, and children get an inheritance from their parents. And here we see a little inkling, as Paul talks to the church in Colossae, there is an inheritance. As part of the family of God, we are going to get an inheritance one day. It's an eternal thing, an internal inheritance. And we saw just a couple of weeks ago that part of that inheritance was wrapped up in the word hope. We looked at the word hope. The word hope in the Bible, very different from how we use hope in everyday. Hope is not wishing something. It's a certainty. In the Bible, the Christian use of the word hope is a confident expectation, a positive expectation that God has the future in my hands, his hands, and that God has a positive future for us. The Christians in Colossae understood something about hope. In fact, Paul commends them. Paul commends the Christians in Colossae. Look in Colossians 1 verse 5. He says, you have your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. The Colossians knew that God had reserved something for them in heaven. Whilst they were living out their lives now, following God, loving God, actually there was something that God had reserved for them, and it was in heaven. Not for now, but for heaven. What was it? What had God reserved for them? What were they hoping for? I believe it's a reward. And we're going to look at this topic today of reward. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can come and we can hear your voice as we humble ourselves before you. I humble myself before you. We come and we open our hearts and say, Jesus, would you please walk in this place? Jesus, would you speak to my heart? Would you speak to us? Lord, we want to hear what the Spirit is saying to your church today. Come and blow through this place. Move in this place, we pray. Jesus. Jesus, we look to you. Amen. Amen. I want to start this morning by showing you a short video clip. It's one of my favourite video clips. It's just called Marshmallow. You'll love it. It serves as an introduction to this morning. Fantastic. Have some lights, please, Bob. Marshmallow is based on a series of experiments that were done at Stanford University of finding out whether children could wait for a reward or have it now, how they handled that whole thing of waiting for something, for some reward in the future. Some had control, self-control to wait, and some couldn't. Reward is a big theme in the New Testament. And the reward that God has for believers is a delayed reward. It's not a reward now, it's a reward in heaven. Colossians 3 verse 24 says this. This is the Paul talking to the Christians in Colossae. He says, you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. So there is, for the Christians, we're looking ahead. There will be a day in heaven when they will receive a reward from God, and it's an inheritance that he has for them. First off, it's important to say this morning that what we're talking about today, we're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about eternal life. There's a big difference between salvation, which is a gift, and reward, which is on the basis of what we do. In terms of salvation, there's nothing, of course, there's nothing we can do to earn it. Nothing we can do to deserve it. But rewards are given by God to Christians on basis of our service for him. see the contrast so clearly when Jesus approaches the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, in John 4 verse 10, Jesus talks to her about the gift of eternal life. As he approaches the woman, he has on offer for her a gift that she can do nothing to earn. She cannot be good enough or do anything to earn this gift. He says this. He says, if you knew the gift of God, he was talking about salvation, the gift of eternal life. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would ask him and he would have given you living water. This living water, this gift of eternal life. We see that in clearly in Romans 6:23, where Paul tells the church in Rome, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's something we don't earn. It's something we can't do be good enough. It's something I can't make myself endeared to God enough. It's a gift. Eternal life is the gift that God gives to any who would receive it. Most clearly, of course, in Ephesians 2, Paul spells it out very clear in a couple of lines, encapsulates what the whole thing means about this gift from God. He says, for it is by grace, it's by God, what God's done, it's by God's kindness, by God's mercy that you have been saved, and that's through faith. This is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. So very clearly, salvation, the gift that God has, the gift of eternal life, a place in heaven, the offer that Jesus makes to all who would come, to all who would hear, to all who would respond, is the gift of eternal life for those who would receive it. But separate to that, there is for Christians an additional promise of reward in heaven. Colossians 3:24 again, you know you will receive, he's talking to the Christians here in Colossae, you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. He's not talking about a gift. He's not talking about eternal life. He's not talking about something that they've been given freely. It's about something which is a reward. A number of years ago, I worked for the oil company BP. And I worked in a computing department, and as I worked there, every month, I worked hard during the month. At the end of the month, they paid me, they transferred money into my bank account, and I worked hard, and they paid me. It was my wages, and I had a contract with them. And if they hadn't paid me, I could have gone to them and said, hang on a minute, you haven't paid me this month. So I could have insisted they pay me or taken to court to make them pay me because I'd worked hard, I'd earned it, and they paid me. There came a point where the hierarchy of BP decided that they were going to close the computing department down completely, outsource it and get another company to run it. So all 600 people were made redundant, including me. Part of the redundancy thing was that they paid people like me who had, were made redundant. They gave people, we had a letter, and it said, you are going to get an ex gratia gift, a payment. That was nothing to do with my working. It wasn't because you worked this month, you've done this, you've done that. It was simply as a thank you, simply as a blessing. They didn't have to, there was no legal obligation. They didn't do it because they needed to. They just did it because they wanted to. They said, we will give you an amount of money. I didn't ask for that money. I didn't negotiate with them. They just said, this is what you're going to get. This is the amount you're going to get. And we're going to transfer it into your account at some point. And so one day, out of the blue, this money was transferred into my account as part of the whole sort of finishing redundancy thing. This word ex gratia. My Latin's not very good, but it's by grace. It's something that's a gift. It's something I didn't earn it. They just gave it to me. And there's a parallel here. While salvation is something which is ex gratia, it's something which is as the result of God's grace. We didn't earn it. We didn't do anything for it. It comes as a gift. But there is also, for Christians, there are rewards for things that we do. Now, the clearest place we see that explained in Scripture is in a passage in 1 Corinthians 3. It's a passage in 1 Corinthians 3 where the Apostle Paul explains both salvation and the reward that God has for us as Christians. The background to this passage, Paul describes how when we're, as a Christian, we ask Jesus into my life, Jesus comes into me. I've got a foundation in my life. That foundation is Jesus. What makes me different now from when I was before a Christian, before I didn't have Jesus in my life, now he's washed me, cleansed me, and now I have Jesus in me. Paul says, the hope of Jesus in you. It's the fact that Jesus is in me that makes me a Christian. He's come by his grace, amazingly, wonderfully, kindly, to come and live in my heart. And everyone who's a Christian here this morning comes in. And he talks about that as a foundation in our lives. And then he says this. He says, right now, you can build on that foundation with two different types of building materials. So say, now you're a Christian, you've got Jesus in your life, you've got this foundation there, you can build, you can either build with things that are quite robust, things that will survive fire. You can build with gold, silver, and costly stones, things that will survive a fire. Or you can build with wood, hay, and straw, things that will not survive a fire. Whether you saw the news recently, tragic in Glasgow, that tragic fire that destroyed so much that wonderful architecture, the Mackintosh building, with all the wooden furniture and wooden designs. I mean, because he was famous for the amazing wooden designs, and some of it, tragically, irreplaceably, has been destroyed. The fire came and the wood destroyed it. And what Paul's saying here is there will be a day. There will be a day called the day. And it says there will be a day, and on that day, it will bring to light what in my life is built of gold, silver, costly stones, and what is built of wood, hay, and straw, because fire will come. And that fire will burn up what is wood, hay, and straw, but it will not burn up what is gold, silver, and costly stones. What he's talking about are symbolic. So the good, the gold, the silver, and the costly stones stand as a symbol for the things in my life that I build on the foundation of Jesus that are eternal things, the things that God has instructed me to do, the things that God has led me to do, the thing that God has empowered me to do, the things that God has helped me to do by his grace for his kingdom. See, as a Christian, I choose. Some days I choose to do what God wants, and some days I just do my own thing. And he says, if you're doing your own thing, you're building with wood, hay, and straw. If I'm doing my own thing, I'm building on the foundation of Jesus, but I'm not building anything of eternity. And so as followers of Jesus, in our walk, however many days, months, years we've got, we build to some extent with gold, silver, and costly stones. In other words, eternal things, things that are going to last. Because I'm empowered by God, I'm doing what God wants, I'm following God's will for my life, I'm following God's plan for my life. Or some days I end up just doing what I want to do. Sorry, God, I'm tuning out today. I'm just going to go and do what I want to do. In which case, I'm going to build with wood, hay, and straw. But there will be a day. There will be a day that will bring to light what has been built on the foundation. And this day will test the quality of what's been built. So there will be a day. 2 Peter 3:10. Peter tells us the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. There will be a day when everything's wrapped up. And it's a day associated with the coming of the Lord. It's a day associated with fire. And the next scripture, 2 Thessalonians 1:7, talks about the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. So there will be a day. And Peter and Paul say this day will be a day, and it will be a day of fire. Go back, if we can, Phil, to 1 Corinthians 3. So it says here, the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what he has built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet we will be saved, even as though one escaping through the flames. See, the key issue in terms of salvation is, have you got the foundation? That's the issue. The issue in terms of are you in heaven or not is not what we do. The issue of are we where we are for eternity is, have you got the foundation of Jesus in your life? Because if you have, then you will be saved. Every, all Christian persons, a Christian who's turned to God, will be saved. But as one escaping through the flames. What he means is that there will be a fire will test what I've done in my life. It's like the foundation in me of Jesus. That is what means, that's my security of knowing I'm going to spend eternity with God. I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus. It's a free gift. God, thank you so much. But then how I live, what I build on that, that's what's going to be tested. And if it is of eternal value, I will get a reward. You will get a reward. And if it is not, then it will be burnt up and that will go. Because only what's of God will survive through to eternity and through to heaven, to being with God. It's an important scripture really for us to understand, because here Paul brings the issue, the fact that when it comes to going to heaven, the issue is, have you got Jesus in your life? Because if you have, you've got the foundation and you will be saved. But once you have Jesus, you've got a responsibility. If you want a reward in heaven, additional to salvation, we talk about now, if you want a reward, then what we do day by day makes a difference. Doesn't make a difference to whether I'm going to go to heaven or not, but it makes a difference to my reward. So, what sort of things do we do that would get us a reward in heaven? Scripture lists much. There's lots in the scriptures about reward in heaven. I'm just going to pick out some. Luke 6:35, Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. There's a reward for giving. Matthew 6:4. Give so that your giving will be in secret. In other words, I'm not saying, look at me, I've got £20, look at this. Oh, everybody impressed. But actually giving in secret, then the Father who sees what's done in secret, he will reward you. Praying. When you pray, go to your room, close the door, pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret, he will reward you. Matthew's fasting. Matthew 6:18. Fast so it's not obvious, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what's done in secret, he will reward you. There's a reward for enduring hard times. Matthew 5:12. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. He's talking about enduring difficulties and particularly persecution. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets. There's a reward for serving God. Ephesians 6. Serve God wholeheartedly, as if you are serving the Lord, not men, because you know the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. You see, there's reward, reward, reward. As we do the things God wants us to, as we do the things that God asks us to, there is reward. There's reward for obedience in 1 Corinthians 9:17. Paul given him the job of preaching. And so Paul said, if I preach, I've got a reward. Because he was given the job of preaching. If he does the thing God called him to, then he knew he was going to get a reward. The amazing thing about the Apostle Paul, as you look through the New Testament, Paul was motivated by two things. He was motivated by the beauty of Jesus, by wanting to go and spend time with Jesus, by wanting to go to heaven to be with Jesus. But also, he was motivated powerfully by the expectation of a reward in heaven. His eyes were set. He wasn't looking now for a reward. He was looking for heaven, for what God was going to reward him when he got there. We're rewarded for seeking God. Hebrews 11 verse 6. God rewards those who earnestly seek him. We've got reward for using our faith in God. In Hebrews 10 verse 35. It says, don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. And then things that we give up for the sake of God's kingdom. Sacrifices we make for God's purposes and what God has. In Matthew 19 verse 29, everyone who's left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much. He goes on to say, and persecutions, but I just took that a little bit off the end because we're not talking about this morning. But and then there's reward for serving God in Matthew 16:27. The Son of Man is going to come to his Father's glory, and he will reward each person according to what he has done. The list goes on and on and on. Basically, what it boils down to is as I get in track with God's plan, if this line here is God's purpose for my life, if I will walk down God's purpose, God promises there is a reward in heaven for you. If I will follow God's plan, do what God wants, rather going off and building with hay, straw, stubble, stuff that I want to do, if I'll get in tune with God and what God wants, I'll be building for eternity and there will be a reward. So summarizing it, it's simply living for God. Now, thankfully, in the New Testament, we've given an example, a person to look at. Because you think, well, this sounds a bit kind of, it's difficult to kind of see the tangible. What does this mean in practice? And we've given the example of Moses as someone to look at and someone to see what he did. He's a hero, Moses, a hero of faith. He's detailed in Hebrews chapter 11. The thing about Moses, he wasn't perfect. Moses was a man who was called by God, he was used by God, but at times he was disobedient, at times he failed, he doubted. The great thing about these people we see in the Bible is they're real people who made mistakes, who mess up like I mess up and make you mess up. So as we look at these guys, it's great encouragement because we can do these things. They're inspirations rather than these inaccessible heroes. But let's look at what happened to Moses. And it's in Hebrews 11 and a few verses that are there. So it says this, in Hebrews 11, it was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. If you remember the story, Moses was the adopted prince. So he was taken into Pharaoh's family. And there have been lots of princes. He was one of the princes. But he refused that destiny. He refused that path for his life. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. So there was Moses surrounded by so much earthly glory, splendor, and yet he discounted all that. His eyes were looking ahead to a reward which wasn't in this world. It was a reward in heaven. So by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. A few years ago now, the Tutankhamun exhibition came to London. It was at the O2 Centre down near Greenwich. And you saw it. But the incredible wealth of the Egyptian Empire. It was just a small, they just had a few of the artefacts of the gold, the precious stones, the incredible wealth of Egypt was represented there in that exhibition. How much more would it have been for Moses at the time as he would have grown up in the palace with Egypt at the height of its world domination and wealth? Amazing. It was surrounded by such material wealth, such power. I think it's hard for us to understand what it's like for have a world where you have one dominant power, Egypt in this case, that controlled the world with such complete grip. Such glory. The rulers were seen as gods. The rulers in the Egyptian Empire were thought of as gods. The status of princes. He was one of the elite. He was one of the privileged. He had everything. But he turned his back. He turned his back on all that. And instead, he ended up as a shepherd in the desert for Jethro, his father-in-law. The Egyptians thought shepherd was the lowest job. If there was kind of a low job you could do, as far as the Egyptians are concerned, they thought shepherds is the lowest. And so he turned from being the prince, from being the top, to being the absolute lowest in the desert. He turned his back. Why did he do that? It says he was looking ahead to his reward. You see, he knew in his heart God had called him not for his destiny to be lived out in the palace amidst all that there was there. God had called him to have a destiny which was with the people of God. And so he heard God call. He heard God's path. He saw God's path. He saw what God had laid out for him. So he was able to turn from what was his purpose that he grew up in to a different purpose, which was God's purpose. And he was able to make whatever sacrifices, whatever necessary. He was able to do whatever was necessary because he knew, okay, I'm giving up the gold. I'm giving up the power. I'm giving up the title prince. I'm giving up this, that. He was giving up vast amount, which is they summarize here as the pleasures of sin. Giving up all that so that I could get, this is what Moses, so that he could get a reward that was an eternal one that would last forever. Tragically, those Egyptian, when they died, they tried to take their treasures with them. As you know, those pyramids, they found so much of the treasures inside those what were memorials or sarcophaguses, so much as the person that died tried to take with them into the next life, all that stuff, which of course they couldn't. No chance. Moses saw it. You see, Moses saw it. He looked, he saw the gold, he saw the status, he saw the courts, he saw the army, he thought, nothing. This is nothing. It's not going to last a minute when the day comes. When the day comes of God's finishing, wrapping all things up, nothing will survive. But there is a reward for him. If he would go God's way and do what God wants, there was a reward. And I want to encourage you this morning that whatever hardship, however hard you find God's path, you think, well, God wants me to go this way, but it's tough. Look what I've got to give up. It's tough, it's hard, it's difficult. I want to encourage you that as a believer, God has a reward for you in heaven. God has a reward, a wonderful reward, an eternal reward, something amazing. One of the things as you look through the New Testament is actually it's hard to work out what that reward will be. It's very hard to describe heaven. Every time it tries to describe heaven in the Bible, you get kind of pictures or little analogies, or because I can't conceive of infinite beauty and power and splendor. We just can't. My little brain just can't do it. But the promise is there is an eternal reward for us as believers. We've become part of his family, and now my responsibility is to walk in the path for however many years God has called me to walk it, and you, until we go to heaven to be with him, or Jesus comes back. We've got a responsibility, and the responsibility is to build on the foundation of Jesus in your life, build on that foundation with things that are going to last. Because there will come a day where what's been built will be tested. And as it's tested, I want to, as I stand before Jesus, and you stand before Jesus, the words that Jesus quotes in Matthew 20, no, the word that Jesus says in Matthew 25, 23, as people, Jesus says these words, as this servant stands before him, he says this, Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will now put you in charge of many things. Now, we don't know what that means. What does that mean in heaven? I don't know. I don't know. I have no clue what that means in heaven. All I know is that the few things that God's asked me to do, I need to be faithful. The few things in your life that God's asked you to do, you need to get on with it. Because there'll be a day where you'll stand before Jesus and he'll say, how did you get on with the things that I asked you to do? And if your eyes turn to the floor, my eyes turn to the floor and I'm embarrassed, it says the fire will burn it up and you will still be saved. Praise God. God's merciful, isn't he? You will be saved. But there won't be the reward that there could have been. And what I feel is there are indications in Scripture that actually that reward is something which isn't for me to say, whoa, look at me in heaven. Aren't I good? Look at my reward. That's just my reward is something I will actually be able to bow down and give to Jesus. It actually will be something that I'll be able to give back to him. Because at the end of the day, it's not about me or you. It's about Jesus, isn't it? And that for eternity, we're going to be worshipping him. And so really, the crunch for us all, it's very, very simple. It's you don't know whether you've got days, months, years left. By God's grace, we've got years before we go and stand before Jesus. But however long, let's listen to what God's saying to us. Say, God, what is your purpose for my life? What's the next step for me? Would you, God, give me the strength and the grace and the courage that I could walk down that path that at the end of the day, I could stand before you and I'd hear these words as I stand before Jesus. He'd say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. He'd say, you have been faithful in a few things. And now, I put you in charge of many. That's what God's calling us to do. Look what it says this. He was looking ahead to his reward. So his eyes were set towards his reward. But look at the key. This very last phrase here. You see, it was tough for Moses. Imagine the desert. He must have been sat there, freezing cold, smelly sheep, thinking, I could be enjoying all that lovely time. I gave up all that lovely, comfortable stuff that I could have enjoyed. But he saw something. He saw him who is invisible. He saw Jesus. He saw Jesus. Interestingly enough, it says he regarded, this is before Jesus, the incarnation of Jesus. So Jesus, pre-existent, of course, the Word of God, Son of God, Son of Man. But look, he said he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. Christ hadn't been born yet, but he saw Jesus. He saw him who is invisible. He saw the eternal Son of God. He saw the second person of the Trinity. He regarded that of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. He saw Jesus. That's what he did. He saw, not with his physical eyes, of course not, but in his spirit, in his heart, as he prayed. He saw Jesus, and because he saw Jesus, it gave him the grace to push on. It gave him the grace to walk that path. This morning, let's pray, God, would you open my eyes to see Jesus? Would you help me today to see Jesus more, that I could then have the grace to walk down this path? I wonder if you'd stand with me today, please. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes and pray. Father, I want to say, first of all, so, so grateful for our salvation, Lord. We are so grateful that, Lord, that you have given us a gift, a beautiful, wonderful, amazing gift. And Lord, we humbly say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for the gift. Thank you for the foundation in our lives of Jesus. Just as we're quiet, if this morning you feel, hang on a minute, I'm not sure I've got that foundation. I'm not sure I'm going to be saved. I'm not sure of these things. Then this morning, while we're quiet, you can, as that woman did by the well, as she opened her heart and received that living water, she took that gift of salvation, she took that offer of forgiveness and made it her own. As we're quiet this morning, if you're in doubt, if you're in doubt about your eternal destiny, you can be sure. You can be sure as you receive the gift of eternal life from Jesus today. Simply turn to him and say, Jesus, forgive me for what I've done that is wrong. Come into my life. Take up residence inside me. Be this foundation in me. And take me to heaven to be with you for eternity. If this morning you think, I've got that foundation, I know my security, I know I'm going to heaven with Jesus, but I want a reward. I want to stand before Jesus and he'd say, well done, good and faithful servant. Then let's lift our eyes to Jesus this morning. Let's worship him as Moses did. Let's take a leaf out of Moses' book. Moses was in the desert. We're here in North London. He looked and saw Jesus. And it gave him the strength to press on in the things that God had for him. Do you need strength this morning to press on in the things that God has for you? Are you feeling wobbly? Are you feeling unsettled? Are you feeling unsure? Let's look to Jesus.